Now, we dare not worship Mary. We dare not pray to her or in her name. We dare not make her a mediator for sinners. This is idolatry. And it's forbidden, and not only forbidden in the Word of God, but it's the height of folly. It's the height of foolishness. Now let me show you some scripture. Let everything be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. In Revelation, if you'll turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, Revelation 19, even the angels of God refused to allow men to bow before them. Even the angels of God. I go to Mexico, Spain, and other countries, Ireland, and I see people kneeling before a statue of Mary. And before statues of dead saints like St. Jude, St. Paul, St. John. They're kneeling before these religious objects, these statues representing these people. They say, they're not kneeling to that statue, they're kneeling to what it represents. Listen to this script. Even the angels wouldn't permit that. Revelation 19, verse 9. And the angel said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet. I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. You see that? Look, turn now to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. This is what is so shocking, my friends, when religious leaders in America begin to talk about this Pope John Paul being one of the greatest spiritual leaders of our generation. He allows men to bow before him. He allows men to kiss his ring on their knees and bow before him and receive his blessing. He's an antichrist. He's an imposter. He's a wicked man. Even the angels wouldn't let men do that. And he's certainly not an angel. He hasn't graduated that much. This Bishop Sheen and all of these priests that allow men to fall before them, to kneel, to confess their sins to them, are imposters, according to the Scripture. Now listen to this in Revelation 22 and verse 9. And I'll say this to you. The religious leaders that brag on them and extol them and exalt them are as in much darkness as these men are. And they reveal their cowardice and their efforts to please men by not condemning this thing that has men in bondage, slavery to religious rituals. Look at verse 9 of Revelation 22. Verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and John was overcome. And when I heard and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. That seems logical, doesn't it? There's an angel from the throne of God has come down to John to show him some things. And he's so overcome with the brilliance and brightness and beauty and glory that he just falls on his knees. And he said to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. All right, one more scripture. Acts 10. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. I don't get anything across to you this morning but this. All right, here is who they claim is the first pope. This is the man that they've all followed. I want you to listen to his reaction when a man knelt before him. I want you to hear what Peter said when a man called Cornelius, a Gentile, knelt before him in Acts chapter 10, verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet. Now, Peter was an apostle, personally chosen of Christ, the preacher of Pentecost. the man whom the Holy Spirit came upon and preached in other languages, Peter, one of the inner circle. And Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him, and Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up! I myself also am not infallible, a man. Not a vicar." And a vicar means a substitute. It's exactly what it is. Vicarious suffering, vicarious is substitutionary suffering. And when people talk about being the vicar of Christ, talking about being a substitute of Jesus Christ, taking his place. I'm the vicar of Christ. They're imposters, is what they are. Peter said, "I'm not the vicar. I am a man. You stand up. Don't you fall before any." I tell you, little children have more courage sometimes than adults. We fall into custom. Like our president calling the Pope a Holy Father. He knows better than that. There's one Holy Father. The Bible says, "Call no man your father on this earth, spiritually. One is your father, even God." That's disappointing. Why don't we adults have some courage of our convictions? I don't mean to be obnoxious, but I mean just have, there's no way that I'm going to bow before a man. There's no way that I'm going to bow before a statue. There's no way that I'm going to bow before a cross. If it offends you or whoever it offends. You say, yeah, but when you're in the line of the state of the Vatican and hear this man's there and what he represents, not me. By God's grace, I say not me. There was one of our missionaries' children came to the state to visit her grandmother. Grandmother was a Methodist. And she came to see her grandmother. She's from a Catholic country. She sees all this paganism, idolatry, and heathenism. So she came up to visit her grandmother. She went to church on Sunday morning with her grandmother. One of our missionaries' children. Just a little fella, 7 or 8 years old. They were having a special ceremony that morning, and they had a big cross down at the front of the church. They had erected a cross. And they were all coming down the aisle and kneeling before the cross. So the grandmother came down with a little 7 or 8 year old missionary child, and there was that elaborate cross all erected there for the people to bow before, you know, visual aids to help you, assist you in your worship and so forth. We got a lot of alibis to justify our paganism. But there was the cross. And the grandmother came, and like all of her friends, you know, and her pastor was doing it, and everybody, so she knelt with them, and the little girl was standing there like this. And she says, "Get down on your knees, honey." And that, believe me, this happened. That missionary's child looked down at her grandmother, and she said, "Mamma, we're taught not to worship idols. We're taught not to worship idols. And we dare not, Mary, don't, let's refuse to worship her. Let's refuse to exalt her. Let's refuse to talk about immaculate conception of Mary. That is, meaning she was born without sin. Let's refuse to accept the foolish tradition that she never had any other children. She did. She had 3 or 4 by Joseph. Let's refuse to accept the fact that she's the queen of heaven and the mother of God and so forth. Let's give her the place God gave her." And what a cherished place it is. Look at verse, if you will, look at verse 28. This is what the angel said about Mary. "This is sufficient. Let's don't add anything to it. This is enough. My soul." In verse 28, the angel came in and saluted her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored." Boy, that's something. Favorite of God, you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How much higher can you get? God has looked upon you in grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Gideon said he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. My friend, if you and I have found favor with God, what a blessing. So Mary, you found favor with God. Angel went on. The Lord's with you. The Lord is with you. What an anointing from heaven. What a blessing. The Lord God has not left you alone. He's not passed you by. He's with you.
And Mary, you are blessed of God among all women. I tell you, you dear sweet mothers that bring to us these precious sons and daughters, I bless you among women. But think about bearing the Son of God. There's just one woman ever had that privilege. There wasn't but one man that had the privilege of leading Israel out of Egypt. That was Moses. He blessed among men, isn't he? Blessed among men. Only one man had the privilege of being the king of Israel and called David, the man after God's own heart. He's blessed among men. One woman had the privilege of being blessed of God among women to bear this child called Jesus Christ. But she didn't call herself a mediator. She didn't call herself a mother of God. She didn't call herself the queen of heaven. What'd she call herself? Let's look at verse 38. We know what the angel said about her. Now let's see what she said about herself. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." I've urged some of you to use that Strong's Concordance. Look up Hebrew words. You know what that word is in the Hebrew? Handmaid. Female slave. That's what it is. She said in verse 38, "Behold, the female slave of the Lord." Our Lord showed her great courtesy, his mother, for the woman that bore him, Mary. He showed her great love. At the cross, even in his agony, he looked down and saw her, and he looked at John, and he said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. You take her into your house and take care of her." But nowhere in the Scriptures, nowhere in this Bible, is there any indication that she, that Mary, had any special powers with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere. Or special influence. Actually, to the contrary, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And I read the story of a Catholic priest some years ago who abandoned Catholicism when he read this scripture right here. This is what convinced him. You know, here's the reasoning they use about Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us poor sinners, blessed art thou, and so forth, the fruit of thy womb. What they're saying is that Bob's mother is sitting here with him this morning. Say, I don't know him too well, but I know her. But I know this is what they say, that she has more influence over him than I'd have. So if I want anything from you, Bob, I'll go to your mother. And she can come, and mothers have an influence over sons, you know. And so if I want anything from this man, the place to go is not to him. He may not have time for me, but if I go to his mother and I can convince her to intercede for me with her son, that's exactly what he said, that she'll go to Jesus. See, Mary will go. And she can appeal. Now, son, you do this. See, that's what they teach. All right, now let's see what influence Mary has with Christ. Let's see how much power she has. Matthew 12, verse 46. And this is what the priest was reading. Matthew 12, 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren, that is his real brothers, Joseph and Judah, stood without, desiring to speak with him. Here Christ is speaking to a great crowd of people. And somebody comes in and tells him, verse 47, then one said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers stand outside wanting to speak to you." Now that's not asking too much, is it? They just want to speak to you. But he answered and said unto them who told him, unto him who told, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand toward his believers, his disciples, and he said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? You see that? "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." There is no closer relationship to Christ than that of faith. So anytime you think that the thing to do is is go to Mary that she might have influence.
She's a sinner saved by the same grace you're saved by, redeemed by the same blood. But you know what human beings have done? We take every means of grace and make a god out of it.
When they lifted up that brazen serpent in the wilderness, when Moses said, make your brazen serpent and lift it up, and they did, and whosoever looked lived. You say, whatever happened to that brazen serpent? You want to guess? They made a god out of it.
That's exactly what they did.
They preserved and they kept that thing. And several years later, the king found them worshiping that brazen serpent.
Well, if it had power at one time to do something, why not later?
So they worshiped, and the king Hezekiah ground that thing into powder, that serpent of brass made with the very hands of Moses. How could he do it? Such a treasure! One of the men of our church got convicted over these pictures of Jesus around the house. He had a beautiful Solomon's head of Christ, you know, that sissified-looking picture of Jesus Christ. And he took it out one day to burn it. And his religious sister was visiting him, and she saw him going out the door with that picture, and he had a fire in the backyard, and he had that picture in his hand. And she come here screaming, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to burn up this idol. She said, you can't burn up Jesus.
Oh, people, people, people.
How could he do it? How, king, how could you grind in the powder that which Moses made, that which God instructed him to make, that which saved our nation?
Because he replied, it's a worthless piece of brass. And Mary, let me tell you now, and I word this as carefully as I, highly favored, God is with her, blessed of women. But as far as salvation's concerned, and my acceptance with Christ, and my justification, and me receiving the mercy and favor of God, she's a worthless piece of flesh.
Same thing, too, of this water. Baptism serves a purpose as a means of grace, but don't make it an end. Same thing's true of that cross. I'm glad. They've been looking for that cross, trying to find that. I'm glad they didn't find it. That cross serves, and you folks wearing them around your neck, you go on with your idols. Don't pay any attention to them. You folks wearing them in your lapels and hanging them off your Bibles, that's an idol. That's idolatry. It's a worthless piece of wood. Christ is to be worshipped. Christ is to be adored. Christ is to be loved. Not these. I'll tell you this. The less we have in here, the more we have to have of these things. And the more you have in your heart, the more knowledge of Christ and love for Christ and faith in Christ, the less you have to have these visual aids. The more ceremony and processionals and uniforms and outward visual aids that people have, the less knowledge of God they have. You mark my word of that. You'll find that truth. And the more the heart beats with Christ and the mind thinks on Christ and the soul loves Christ and the will desires to fellowship with Christ, the less you have to have of outward show and ceremony and ritual and form. I'll tell you another thing. Turn to Acts 1:14. This is important. Acts 1:14. Acts 1:14. As far as I can determine, this is the last time Mary is mentioned in the New Testament. Acts 1:14. The last time. Now, if she is a mediatrix, if she is a what the... These folks say she is. How come she's not in any, not in Romans or any of the epistles or any of the books of the Bible? This is the last time she's mentioned. Where is she? In Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. She was just one of them. She wasn't sitting on a throne. She wasn't occupying a place of power or direction or even leadership. These disciples were worshiping and praying together with the women and with Mary. That's it. That's all.
Well, after the Lord, the angel of the Lord, turn back to Luke 1, back to Mary's song. After the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and told her she was highly favored of God, she went to see, told her about Elizabeth conceiving and carrying a child in her womb who was called barren. Mary went to see Elizabeth. And when Mary walked through the door and greeted Elizabeth, John the Baptist, 6 months in his mother's womb, jumped with joy. And Elizabeth, the Spirit of God came upon her. And she verified what the angel had said. She gave Mary, we need assurance. We need some assurance. We need some encouragement. And when Mary came in, here's a virgin. And you know, just she's probably 15 or 16, 17 years old, according to what most people say. And just a child, trouble. And she went, the angel told her Elizabeth was with child. And looks like to me, Paul, she went down there to find out. She went down to see what was going on. And when she came in, Elizabeth reassured her and encouraged her. That's why we need the Word of God. Feelings won't do it. We got to have some fact, the Word of God. I can't get assurance from feelings or from experiences. I've got to have some fact. And she went to see Elizabeth, and there she was expecting. And when she walked through the door, that baby in Elizabeth's womb moved. And Elizabeth began to say, verse 45, blessed is she that believes. Blessed are you, Mary, you believe. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told you from the Lord. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Zacharias was a high priest, wasn't he? See, sir? Yeah, he was the high priest. There was some authority in this confrontation here. This is the wife of the high priest who's expecting this child in her old age. And then Mary sang a song. So this is Mary's song of thanksgiving. And this is my song of thanksgiving. First of all, I'm highly favored of God like Mary was. Chosen of God, loved from eternity. You are, every believer, highly favored of God. Secondly, God's with us. He said, I'll never leave you. My Father and I will take up our abode with you. Thirdly, we've been blessed among men and women. Blessed is he to whom God will not charge sin. Blessed. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. And then, how can these things be? Mary, here she stands. The angel tells her that life is going to be created within her. Now, she knows that no one can. You can't have a self-reproduction. You can't. There's no way that this woman could produce life in her. There's only one way to produce life, and that's life to be put within her womb. There's no way for her in any way to conceive life. And she said, how can this be? And here we are. We died in Adam. We lost life in Adam. We sinned against God in Adam. We're dead in trespasses and sins. The spiritual womb is dead. Lifeless, and we can't generate life, we can't beget life, we can't born ourselves. This is what is missing in the average book on how to be born again. Actually, that's a title that's ridiculous, How to Be Born Again. That's like writing to a bunch of virgin girls and say how to produce a baby. Number one way you can save them, you can't believe and produce one, you can't strive and produce one, you can't follow recipes and produce one, just one way for that baby to be put in you, that life to be put in you and by the will of somebody else. So we write a book on how are we born again, okay, but how to be, Darwin, that's ridiculous. There's only what Mary said, how can it be? And I say this, for a person dead in sins, without God, without life, how can life be begotten in me and conceived in me and born in me? Same way it was begotten in Mary. She said to the angel, how? This is not possible. He said, yes, it is. With God, all things are possible. With men, it's impossible. With you, it's impossible. But not with God. For the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. You're born of the Spirit. born of the Spirit, born of the Word.
And the power of the highest, the Word of God, the power of God, the Word of God,
shall overshadow thee, and that which is born in thee shall be called, and that's what I am, I'm a son of God. Turn to John 1. Let's look at this a moment. How to be born again. They say, go to church and hear the gospel and believe the gospel, and you're born again. Without life, you can't hear the gospel. You can hear a man say words, but you can't hear the gospel, see the gospel, understand the gospel. Christ said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. The word see there is understand, perceive. He can't perceive the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Look at John 1, verse 11. As many as received him, to them gave he power, right, privilege to become sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, family inheritance, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. The new birth is very much like the incarnation. It's the life of God put within a human being by the will of God, by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, according to the purpose of God. It's supernatural. That's right. You may, and it's a privilege, but you may not receive these things. But this is what Scripture says. This is what the Word of God says. You have to quicken who were dead. He quickened you. We're born of God, of His own. Listen to this. Jesus Christ was conceived in Mary by whose will? By God's will. And it says, of His own will begat He us through the Word of truth. Now let me show you over in 1 Peter. Turn over here a moment. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Being born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Not of corruptible seed, sperm. That's what that word is right there. Look, use your concordance. But of incorruptible. We're born of incorruptible seed. Incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's the new birth. God quickens. God makes alive. God conceives. God begets. God gives us life. So Mary, this child, this life within her, God came upon her. And this is the thing, anybody out there this morning that is interested in this grace, this mercy, Lord, grant that I may be highly favored. Lord, grant that I might be blessed among men. Lord, make me live. The blind man said, Lord, Christ said, what do you want me to do for you? He said, I want to see. I want to say, but the Lord said, be it unto you if you will. He found a leper, and he said, what do you want? The leper said, I want to be clean. I will be thou clean. He found a man with a withered hand. What do you want? I want my hand restored. Stretch it out. What do you want? You want religion or you want life? The source of religion is down front. The source of life is the throne of God. What do you want? You want a good feeling or you want Christ? What do you want? You want the preacher to pat you on the head and say, you'll sure meet mother in heaven, honey. Or you want to hear God say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Which do you want to hear? Well, it all depends on what you want. If you want what the church gives, come down to the front and get it. And then they'll give you a book how to. But I'll tell you where, if I were you, I'd go to the throne of grace. I'd go to the power of the highest. I'd go to the Spirit of God. I'd go to the throne of the Lord. And I'd say, Lord, I want to live. I want to see. I want to be clean. I want Christ. It's not letting Jesus do anything. It's begging Christ to. I hear these poor, blinded preachers. Like I saw one on TV recently was preaching to a bunch of prisoners, convicts, men in jail for murder, robbery and rape, and
tough guy. He said, how many of you want Jesus to come into your house? Well, now, just let him in. Just open the door and let him in. Oh, boy, I tell you, a miracle needs to be performed for me and them. God has to perform that miracle. Miracle of God. Well, she sang a song of praise. Look at this, verse 46. And she says seven verses to this song of praise, and you won't believe that I can cover 7 points in 10 minutes, but I'm going to show you I can. In verse 46, is first of all, she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. She's talking about my great Lord. My friends, the word magnify usually means to make great or make to appear to be great. We look through a microscope and it magnifies something on the slide. Makes it appear great. Magnify. Well, we can't make God greater than he is. That's not what she's saying. My soul doesn't make God greater than he is. My soul doesn't enlarge the Lord. But we magnify God by having greater and higher thoughts of our Lord. My soul magnify the Lord. My soul doth think great thoughts of God. The thoughts of God and the knowledge of God in my soul is enlarged and magnified. Turn to Psalm 104. I want you to look at something here. How great thou art. I love that song. The man that wrote that really captured the feeling of every believer. But how great. My soul doth magnify. I can't make God greater than he is, but I can think greater thoughts of God. God is infinitely greater than any thought I have of him. God is infinitely greater and infinitely more majestic than any conception that this natural mind can have. But I want my soul and mind to have greater thoughts of God and greater adoration for God and greater reverence for God and greater fear of the Lord. David said in Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, and stretcheth out the curtain, the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Oh, I tell you, turn over here. Verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herbs for the service of man, that it may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, and Lebanon of cedar which he planted. Verse 28, he says that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, and they're filled with good. Thou hidest thy face in their trouble. Thou takest away their breath, and they die and return to the earth. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they're created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. Verse 33, I'll sing of the Lord as long as I live. My soul doth magnify my Lord. Look at the second verse of Mary's song. She sang of my great God, and then she sings of my incarnate Lord. She said, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. God is my creator. God is my king. God is my judge. God is my provider. God is my sovereign. But that which makes my spirit to rejoice, God is my Savior. God is my Savior. And I'm singing not of dreams and fictions and fancy, but of fact and reality. God is my Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of man. Son of God in that he perfectly identified with the Father. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Son of man in that he's identified with men. That he's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He is numbered with the transgressors. Son of man, he's actually a man. The God-man in one. Two natures in one person. He's the Ancient of Days, but the Infant of Days. He's the eternal God, but he's in human flesh. He's begotten of God, but he's born of woman. He's the giver of the law who's made under the law. He's one with God and one with man, my Savior. And the more you think upon it, the more your spirit rejoices. God is my Savior. The church is not my Savior. The law is not my Savior. Religion's not my Savior. God is my Savior.
All right, read the third verse, verse 48. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, his female slave. All generations shall call me blessed, that is, declare me happy and to be envied. The Lord hath regarded my low estate. Oh, let me tell you, can you identify with that? You know what Gideon said? Let me read you this. Don't turn to it. I can find it quicker. But in Judges 9, Gideon said here in verse 15, in Judges chapter 6, verse 15, Gideon said, listen, my Lord, wherewith shall I deliver Israel? My family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Who am I? You talk about a nobody. My family in all of Manasseh is poor. And in my family, I'm the least. Oh. You know, if the Lord wanted the people, why didn't he choose kings? Why did he choose me and you? That no flesh should glory in his presence. And I'll tell you this. To be a sinner is to be envied. Is to be envied. Because he's going to save sinners. Now, Gideon was in a good place. He was in a poor family, and he was the lowest in the family. If God's going to do anything for the family, that's probably where he'll do it. And then, notice verse 49, she sings of my righteous Lord. He is mighty. He has done great things to me. Holy is his name. Now, my friends, listen to me. I don't have time to develop this. But God's redemption and mercies are always consistent with his holiness. Always. Holy is his name. He had done great things for me. But all of it in consistent with his holiness. Let me ask you this. Your hope of salvation, is it consistent with God's holiness? He's lifted the beggar from the dunghill and put him on the throne. Is it consistent with his holiness? What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this. You've sinned. The Bible says you're guilty. Have your sins been punished? Have they been paid for? You have no righteousness. Your righteousness is a filthy rags in God's sight. Oh, the church brags on you. They put your name in the bulletin. You've done this and done that and done the other and given this and given that. That's all good. Now, wait a minute. In the sight of God, our works are filthy rags. In the flesh, no man can please God. So this righteousness, this acceptance you have with God, is it consistent with his holiness? God's got to be just and justified. He's got to be righteous and redeemer. And that's what Christ did for us. Christ came down here and in the flesh did what we couldn't do. Notice verse 50, my merciful Lord. His mercy is on them that fear him. What is mercy? It's God not giving us what we deserve. A man is no candidate for salvation who is not a candidate for mercy. Notice verse 51 through 53. My sovereign Lord, listen to it, learn it well. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted the one of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. He did it. He did it. What was there in you, the poet said, that could merit esteem or give the creature delight? For even so, Father, thou must say it seemed good in thy sight. He said, am I not the Lord? Can I not do with my own what I will? Notice the seventh verse of this thing, this song, verse 54 and 55. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our father Abraham. What are we saying? What's she saying? She's saying God made a covenant, and his gifts are based upon that covenant.
That's right.
God made it. He's a covenant God. Not only that, but he's a father. Not only that, he's a faithful shepherd.
I can identify with this song of Mary. I've been favored of the Lord. Highly favored. God's with me. I've been blessed among people. I've been begotten within me life, which is called the Son of God. And I can sing. I can sing of my great God. I can sing of my Savior God. I can sing of my merciful God. He's regarded the lowest state of this slave. I can sing of my sovereign God. He did it because he would. I can sing of my faithful God. He'll help me. I shall not walk for spiritual provision because he leads me in pastures of tender grass. I shall not want for peace because he leads me by the still water. I shall not want for redemption because he restores my soul. I shall not want for anything, not here or hereafter, for surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our merciful Lord, let us sing. Enable us to sing like Mary sang. My soul doth magnify my God. My spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the lowest state of this slave. By his mercy he hath lifted me. He helped me. He promised to be with me. He will be faithful to his covenant. We are highly favored among men. Blessed of God, the Lord with thee. Enable every believer here to sing this song with a sincere heart. And Lord, those who do not understand, open their minds and hearts. They have eyes but can't see, and ears they have but can't hear, and hearts they have, but our Lord said they do not understand. Blessed are your eyes they see, and ears they hear. Give life. Lord, give life. Give a saving interest in Christ. Moved by your power. We don't want to rest in these rituals and ceremonies and form of religion. We want to know the living God in a deep and personal and perpetual and continual abiding fellowship. In thy name we pray. Amen.